You're listening to a message from New Life Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Three things. One, sign up in the lobby or online. Two, we could use some scholarship bucks. And so if you'd like to help other guys come, toss some money that direction. And three, I just want you to, you guys, Caleb Brown is speaking. This is not just some guy that just come in off the street. He's got an incredible story. He walks with Jesus. His life was completely turned around from a past in Mormonism. He is something else. I've learned so much from him. And so there it is. I'll be there. You don't want to miss this. So it was just probably, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, I was in a time of prayer, and I was struck by how my five senses don't embrace all of reality. Let me see if I can remember all five. Hearing, touch, taste, smell, sight. Duh. And so, you know, it's like, it's, we don't even know what's going on in this room right now. The Holy Spirit, it could be a few angels. There could be a kind of a demonic lurking. And we don't see well. We don't smell well. We don't have awe. And I was thinking how we deal with reality. On one side, there are those who say, well, what you can't see, what you can't put in a test tube, it's not there. Kind of a humanist, what we have is what there is. Kind of an atheist. And then on the other side, you have the Christian Science kind of thing. What's invisible is only what's real. And what's real is not real. So that's, I'm not Christian Science. I haven't got that figured out. So in the middle, both what we can see and what we can't see are just as real. And I want to grab hold of all of it. I want what God is saying in the visible and in the invisible, in my circumstance and through the Holy Spirit. I want it all. I have to have it all. You too. And the question, how do you embrace the invisible? How do you get hold of the invisible better? Because we know that's what faith is about. Seeing is, the old saying, seeing is believing, that's ridiculous. That's not belief. Belief is when you engage the invisible and you know what's going on there. And that is why God gave us the Bible, so that we would know how to work with the invisible. And some of us say, well, I don't like it that way. Well, that's how God did it. And in particular, he gave us the book of Proverbs to understand how to live in, even though this invisible is in place. How do we engage life? How do we know what's right and wrong, even though the invisible isn't as clear? Like, we'd like it if God would just, oh, would you go over there? Would you do this? Would you not do that? That's what we would like. But we have, for example, the book of Proverbs. And so I love this series because it unlocks the invisible. Are you with me here? I love this. I love the Bible because I want to know what's really going on. So now at this point in the message, James would have the big idea. Now, Pastor James. Now, so if James has a big idea, not to be outdone, should I have a bigger idea? So this is all things I think about. And since I'm working with Proverbs and unlocking the invisible, this morning I have the biggest idea. Are we good with that? Are you here? This is where you laugh and say, that Dave, he's so funny. The biggest idea. And so we have it here on the screen, the biggest idea. And James isn't here, so I can get away with this. Proverbs teaches us we are wise when we fear God, the one and only God, with thought and action. So we increase in wisdom together, and this is also in your message notes. You can follow along. I was surprised in preparing for this message at the number of times that Proverbs tells us to fear the Lord. I mean, I thought, okay, one or two, because I knew it was in Proverbs 1, and I knew it was in Proverbs 3. Over 20 times, the book of Proverbs tells us to fear God. Now, we'll define this idea of fearing God in a little bit, but let me just read a couple of the passages. We're in Proverbs 1, after the big book of Psalms, then comes Proverbs. You'll want to be there, open your Bible. There's Bibles that you can have underneath the chairs if you didn't bring one. Proverbs 1, verse 7, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. The foundation, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 3, 7, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs 8, 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. So we're getting the idea here. And there's still more. Proverbs 14, 2. I'm not going to read them all. Proverbs 14, 2. Whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, but those who despise him are devious in their ways. Proverbs 14, 16. The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. 14:26, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. 15:16, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth and turmoil. This is something very valuable. 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. And then probably the clearest of all of them is in chapter 9, verse 10. And we're going to, if you have your Bible open, that's the one you want to underline for sure. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We see that Proverbs teaches us we are wise when we fear God. First of all, we fear God. The most important thing in life is our relationship with God. And that relationship happens with a fear of God. Now, this word fear in the Hebrew, yirah, could be interpreted with a couple of extremes. On one extreme, we have the merciless judge, the mean old man, grumpy God, who is capricious, does whatever he wants. He's mad at you even if you do something good. He's just grumpy. And you feel like you could never please him. You could never be good enough for him. This was the only God I knew when I was growing up. I knew I wasn't good enough. I knew I could never be perfect. And so I left the church because there wasn't any way I could relate or help or get to a grumpy, mean, merciless God. On the other extreme, some of us think of God as kind of a best buddy, kind of best friend, kind of a Pillsbury doughboy, always happy, just do whatever you want. You're accepted unconditionally. Oh, you made a mistake. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, everything's good and happy. Well, that's not helpful, because that kind of God, heaven's going to be just as much of a wreck as earth is. Do you see? There's no justice. There's no right, no wrong. Everything's fine. In the middle, yirah helps us to understand that we fear, we honor, we respect, we worship a God who is both just, there's a right and a wrong, and forgiving, merciful. I'll make a way for you to have free forgiveness so you can have a full relationship with me. Pretty astonishing. In fact, yirah has this idea of a God who holds us accountable, and yet there's a love relationship inside of there where we say, God, thank you for loving me. I love you. Thank you. And for example, Proverbs 21:2, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. There's an accountability there. And so that's the kind of fear that we offer to God, that we respond to God with, a reverence and awe, because he does hold us accountable, but he also offers us forgiveness. I have two sons, and I can't even imagine giving one of my sons so that someone could escape the punishment from what they had done wrong or had not done right. God gave his son so that forgiveness could happen, that there would be mercy. It's astonishing. And we have a fear of that God, and yet an honor and a worship and a love of God. Back to Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Another aspect of this is something that we actually don't see in the book of Proverbs. I don't have a verse for this. It's that God is the one and only God. See, there's no idolatry in the book of Proverbs. Now, in the Mesopotamian region, in this time, there were other books of Proverbs. For example, the Egyptians had, and let me see if I can pronounce this, the instructions of Pethamename. I think, okay, anyway, you got it. You don't have to say it five times. There was some Babylonian wisdom literature as well. But ours has only one God in it. And that is profound. And when we fear God, when we figure out what's going on in the invisible realm, there's only one God. Now, this wasn't maybe so difficult in the days of Solomon, where the gods were wood or stone or a tree or a high place. Those were places where idols were worshipped, or ways idols were worshipped. But today, idolatry is very deceptive, isn't it? I feel like a lot of idols are always crying out to me for their attention. Can you help me with this? Can you just shout some out? Money is an idol that we deal with in our culture. Sex, power, phones, automobiles, fast cars. Hobbies, bigger toys, indeed, more on money and wealth. Busy is an idolatry. Vanity, I don't even know what that is, but I'm sure I've got that one too. Yeah, education, gotta have more education. Sports, yeah, oh yeah, yeah, no doubt about it. And we forgot entertainment. Entertainment. Oh, it's just huge, huge. People know the names of the actors before they'll ever know the names of some of the books of the Old Testament. Idols fail us. Wisdom teaches us that there's one true God that we honor, that we fear. Go ahead, tell the person next to you, God never fails you. Go ahead. Yep. That's the God that we serve. And they rise like gophers in that game at the arcade. You know, the gopher that comes up and then you whack it with a mallet, and then another one pops up and you whack it. And don't you feel like idols just keep trying to get our attention? We keep whacking them with that mallet, and that's important. And what we want to do is keep whacking them. I feel like I'm a whacker. I just keep whacking them. And in your message notes, there's a place there for you to write, what idols are you removing from your life? Because we want to identify those. We want to attack those head on, because we fear the one God, period. And there's no others around. Well, we've said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs teaches us we are wise when we fear God. the one and only God, and then now from the book of Proverbs with thought and action. This is actually the heart for me of the message this morning, because we tend to fear God with our head, but not our behavior. The Bible, Proverbs, never had this separation that we have in our culture, that somehow you can think one way and live another. But we're really good at it in our culture today. Proverbs 1, verse 3, talking about the purpose of wisdom. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do, and you could underline that, to help them do what is right and just and fair. When we think of the word wisdom, we think of thought. But in the Hebrew understanding, there was no separation between the wise person and how he behaved. Chapter 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Can we just unpack this for a moment? Now, this word integrity, I understand it, or when I explain it by using the mathematical term integer. Remember that term integer? It means a whole number, not a fraction. And so when you have integrity, you're whole, not half over here, a quarter over here, and we don't even know where the other quarter went. We are, that was a joke, we are one. We are one, only one, not several, not several. We're in sync. We want to be in, not the band in sync, that, not the band. We want to be synchronized. I got a laugh on that one. That's amazing. Yeah. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the godly will walk with integrity. Blessed are the children who follow them. Your kids don't just follow the thoughts in your head or your good intentions. They follow what you do. Wisdom does. It thinks and does all together. Look at this verse 11, chapter 11, verse 3 again. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. And do we have duplicity in our day? Duplicity has this idea of double-minded or devious. Double-minded, when I think of duplicity, I think of the card shark who's got the full house in his hands, but his face looks like he's got nothing, maybe a pair of twos. There's that separation from what is with how we think. And this break. We have a duplicity when we know what we need to do or not do, and yet over here our behavior doesn't match. And it's a terrible problem. And our culture seems to lend itself to that. Somehow we seem to have an intellectual, but our behavior's all over the place. Well, yeah, no, people shouldn't do that. And people just turn around and do that very thing they said people shouldn't do. It's really quite amazing. Proverbs 28:18, the one whose walk is blameless is kept safe, but the one whose ways are perverse will fall into the pit. I have thought a lot about this problem of thought over here and behavior over here. And there are not easy answers. I have directed a Bible college. It was in Africa. I taught at our Foursquare Bible College in Southern California for a decade and a half. I've started two institutes. I I don't know, did some teaching for Fuller. I've taught here at our CBC, our Canby Bible College. And I've been very concerned not to just give out information and desire that it be spit back on an exam. In fact, I just don't give exams because I don't think they're very helpful. So I have a lot of students take my classes. But I'm trying to find ways for them to apply what they're learning in their current and future circumstance so that they do a lot of papers, a lot of writing, a lot of dialoguing. I'll give you an example. There was a student a decade or two ago, and he had a lot of promise. He was heading in the right direction. I admired him. He had good parents. Studying the Bible classes, getting really good grades. And at one point, he came forward with a confession. He's just guilty, feeling so guilty because he'd had multiple sexual encounters. And my heart just broke for him, but the reality just slapped me in the face that here was a student who was learning the Bible but couldn't figure out how to get his behavior in sync. That's very alarming for me. It's very alarming for all of us. And I've set myself as a teacher to be very careful to help people apply what we're learning so that our behavior goes along with what we think. And it's a lifetime, but it's something we have to do. Proverbs 5:13-14, the son of the wise man asks, "Oh, why didn't I listen to my teachers? Why didn't I pay attention to my instructors? I've come to the brink of utter ruin, and now I must face public disgrace." Charles Finney was a revivalist and theologian in the mid-1800s. I've admired his teaching a great deal. He was a lawyer who came to Christ, and he brought that fervent argument into his discussions in the day. He was a powerful person and filled with the Holy Spirit and a real powerful writer. One of the things he wrote was that free will, free choice, is a first truth of reason. This has impacted me. I know this is true. First truth of reason. In other words, when you get up in the morning, the first thing that you realize is that you've got free will. A quick glance at the universe, the world, and we know that there are forces. There's God, there's the demonic, but people are making terrible decisions. And the world is a mess because of the decisions that we make. And so free will is a first truth of reason. So I'm thinking to myself, how do I illustrate this? Well, I get up in the morning and I'm ready to go for the day. And I'm going to make good decisions today. I weigh myself and notice, oop, another pound up. It's supposed to be going the other direction, trying to slim up for a race. And I say, okay, today I'm going to eat better. I'm going to eat good. I'm going to go to the gym today, and I'm going to work out hard. I'm going to have a good breakfast. I'm going to have eggs for breakfast, maybe a piece of toast, but I'm going to have two eggs to hit the day with protein. And this is going to be a good day. By the time I get to the kitchen, my eyes spot the sugar-frosted mini wheats. So I say, well, you know, those taste pretty good, and I think I'll be okay. I'm going to work out at the gym today. I think I can do that. So I have sugar-frosted a mound of them, the banana that you peel on top, pour the milk on. Oh, my goodness, it tastes so good. Yes, that's a great way to start the day, and I'm on the way. Well, by mid-morning, my body's comatose. I can't even think or move because of the sugar letdown, the crash, as my body's trying to deal with all that. But not to worry, I'm already thinking of excuses of how I can have a double cheeseburger with bacon for lunch. We are a people who do struggle to keep our goals, our thoughts in line with our behavior. But the book of Proverbs encourages us to keep at it, to fight against that duplicity, and to seek after an integrity that doesn't back off. And one of the reasons we have to grow, we don't ever seem to arrive, is that constant battle as free will is faced with the opportunity to love God or not. And that's why we're on the planet. And that battle continues. But we've got to realize that there are no excuses, that we can't just think great thoughts and everything will be fine. Our behavior matters. For example, the famous passage in Proverbs 6, there are six things that the Lord hates, even seven that are disgusting to him: pride, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a mind that thinks up wicked plans, a dishonest witness who lies, and a person who spreads conflict in the community. Wisdom is not just thought, it's also action. We fear the Lord. We fear the Lord in our thought and in our actions. Well, let's look at this, the progress that we've made so far. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs teaches us we are wise when we fear God, the one and only God, with thought and action. And how do we do this? Proverbs teaches that we gain wisdom together. We don't just seem to do it on our own. A couple of examples. 27 verses 5 and 6. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. We need correction from others. We have blind spots, don't we? We just don't see what we are doing, what we're not doing, how we're hurting our spouse, how we're not leading well in our ministry, not godly in our business. We have blind spots. We need the sight of the people around us. 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So as you rub two pieces of iron together, they get sharper. And so we need each other. And perhaps the clearest of these is Proverbs 13:20. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Can I read that again? Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. We best learn to fear the Lord with others. Just an example in my own experience, I'm involved with Joel Guthrie teaching Rooted on Wednesday nights, one of our classes. The idea of Rooted is you go deep. And we have devotions that we do together and we discuss. And we had a prayer retreat on Saturday morning, just a ton of time with God separately, and then came back together. That kind of accountability, that kind of growing together, hearing somebody else deal with some of the challenges I'm dealing with, seeing somebody else victorious, somebody else struggling, the give and take of growing, that it's so helpful. And I thought to myself as I was going to stand before you this morning, I don't know where I would be without the small groups throughout my Christian experience. You know, I found Christ in a small group. Then a couple years later, baptized in the Holy Spirit and entering into the spirit natural in a small group. In the military, always seeking out a few guys to be with. On into the marketplace, looking for a church, spending time with young adults. Karen and I got married. Our group wasn't young marrieds. It was called newly marrieds. We were a little older. And just just this string of small groups that has enriched my life and has helped me to be the person that I am. Because I know that left to myself, I'll grab the sugar-frosted mini-wheats. But when I'm partnering with others, it helps me to just think it through better. And I find myself living at a higher level. And it's no surprise that I work with small groups here at this church. I mean, I love small groups and classes, and we've got recovery, and we've got serving opportunities. It's no surprise because we get the teaching on Sunday mornings, but we live it out together with others. Isn't that true? And I commend that to you, and I do so without any apology at all. I mean, I'm just like, well, that Dave, he's advertising, isn't he? These little pamphlets are all over the church, the groups, classes, and recovery, and the serving opportunities. They're for you so you can find your way to grow with others, to get the wisdom that you so desire, and to live it out. And then they're there for you to help some of the newer people that you bring to our church to find their way. We are not a people who are foolish. We are wise as we grow together. And we fear the Lord in partnership with others. It's hard to fear the Lord on our own, isn't it? Yeah. Well, I want to ask you to stand with me. And I have a passage that I want to pray over you, a blessing that from the book of Proverbs. Joyful are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, waiting for me outside my home. This is wisdom speaking. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. I just want to pray that over you. I want to pray that blessing. God, we just thank you for this morning. We struggled together with this thing of free will and duplicity, our desire for integrity, our challenge to serve you, the one and only God, and our need to fear you in the sense of an awe and wonder because you do hold us accountable. Thank you, Lord. And as we see that we gain wisdom, we also gain promises, God, and we receive those promises in Jesus' name. The joy that comes when we listen to you, the entry into our lives that comes, and then as we find wisdom, we find life and receive favor from you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Invade our lives. Fill us full of your Spirit. We are walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.